Thank you for joining with us for another episode of Morning Briefings here on the Pipeline Intercession for the President and on our podcast. If you have any dreams that you have about the Office of the President, please send them to pip@christiancenterstreetport.com. We're so thankful that you all have joined in with us on this prayer journey, and we look forward to standing with you not only today, but in the days ahead. So with that, we'll go ahead and join today's broadcast as we talk about the news and stand on the wall for this nation and the Office of the President. Good morning, everyone, and welcome into another episode of Morning Briefings as we stand on the wall praying for the Office of the President, seeking the Lord so we can keep our emotions in check, be a sober mind, and have the heart of the Father as we pray for the Lord's will for this nation and that of the Office of the President. Okay, yesterday I continued on with our verse of the week of Mark 13, and in it, it talks about the different watches that are in the night. And I, some of you had some questions on what those meant as we study, and I'm reading through The Reordering Your Day from Chuck Pierce. So today I want to continue with this verse and also at the same time, take a look and a deeper dive into what these four watches are. Represent, as you know, maybe the Lord wakes you up through a prophetic dream, anything that's happening in not only your personal life, but for this nation through the lens of Scripture. And so as Jesus here tells us to be on the alert, keeping a watchful eye during those seasons, that doesn't mean you have to stay up all night, as I mentioned yesterday. But I do want to go in and break down what the four watches are. So we see the evening, the midnight, the cockcrow, when the rooster crows, as you saw with what happened with Peter in his experience as Jesus was on trial, and then the morning watch. So I want to break down all four just a little bit, and then I want to dive in deeper into the first two, and then tomorrow we'll go deeper into the second two. And the first watch is known as the evening watch, and it's usually between sunset, 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. And the reason it's broken up into watches is because of no one human being can stay up all night, and the time for the Roman time. And so the Roman army would break things into three-hour watches, but biblical time is in Chuck teaches, and the Bible teaches really, and Chuck explains in the book. About how the time is set in three-hour blocks. So we're seeing this, and all throughout Scripture you're seeing it. And I'll give examples of that here in a sec. So yeah, the first evening watch is a time of gathering, time of people coming together at the end of their work day, starting the next day over. And in the Hebrew calendar and biblical times, the day started and ended around sunset. Not how it is now, where you know we have our Gregorian calendar and Gregorian times, the 24-hour schedule. It's a little bit different when we read and try to understand the Bible in biblical times. And the second watch is the midnight watch, 9 p.m. to midnight. Hopefully you're asleep. Some people aren't. And then going into the third watch, or the cock-crowing watch, midnight to 3 a.m. I pray everyone's asleep then. And then the fourth and final night watch is the morning watch from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. And I want to take a further look through the lens of the life of Jesus. I think this will help explain what the four watches represent as we look at even the unfulfilled portions of Jesus. But when we look at what Jesus' life represents in the four watches is when we look at Scripture and we want to better understand them, we can see the first evening watch is Jesus initially visiting Israel, coming down or being born through Mary, Immaculate Conception. And then we see the midnight watch would be representation of Israel rejecting Jesus and subsequently being dispersed throughout the land, and then you can reference that in Luke 19:44. And then Israel being tried for the rejection of Jesus, and then finally Israel receiving the Messiah when he comes again for the second coming. You could get off into debate about when that is, but as we see the life of Jesus, still the unfulfilled parts, it represents the different night watches. And so the first watch, the evening watch, kind of dive in a little bit here. And I do want to look at these scriptures here in Matthew of how it's initially linked with the coming together of Israel and really with the call of God upon the life of Israel and the call of God on your life. It's a time of visitation to where you should set aside some time, as even Jesus himself set aside some time, to be alone with God. And I want to look at this passage in scripture in Matthew, because it deals with to showing the different times and season, or really the night watches that Jesus went through. And I don't want to read the specific passage, but I want to highlight just a few key portions of this that we see through it. So in the story for the 5,000 being fed, this is the initial 5,000 being fed, where Jesus breaks bread, fish, etc. I don't want to dive into that, but I want to highlight here when you see when it was evening, after the disciples came to him and said that this is a place desolate and the hour is already late, so send the crowd away. So they were trying to help them get food, etc. But then Jesus tells them, don't send them away, give them food. And then as you continue going on, everyone gets food. Those who ate, besides everything, everybody was fed. Okay, so we get down into verse 22, where immediately he made the disciples get onto the boat and go ahead of him to the other side. And he sent the crowds away. After he sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain to pray by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. So sometime within that evening watch, he fed them, he dispersed them, and he still was able to go on the watch. Now, what's interesting here is we see, but the boat was already, so you see a gap here from the evening watch when he was alone, the disciples were sent away on the boat. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the winds, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. So we see the different night watches. And the reason I bring that up is to say that there's a time for us to be alone and have that visitation with the Lord, have that time alone with the Lord. Obviously, we don't want to be legalistic and say, oh, we can't, because I can't always do it. And not everybody's life is set up that way. But, you know, when the time gives for it, and there is grace for it, but that is what the morning watch is for as well, a second visitation. And then we get into the midnight watch. I want to talk about this a little bit. This is linked with Israel being scattered because of the rejection of Israel. And also, if you've noticed in your life where you've never really develop that personal discipline of watching how your life may be scattered. And, you know, Chuck points out, he says, is if you don't develop this lifestyle of watching, whether, you know, you set aside this time and really just have an ear, a spiritual attune, turn on that thing inside of you that says, okay, I'm going to shut down. I'm going to hear what the Lord has to say. Even if I don't hear anything, just keep my radar up. If you don't have that discipline, then you'll find your life being scattered instead of being reordered. And that's not a knock or a condemnation on anybody. It's just, look, this is part of why these things are happening, is if we're not seeing these fruits of being in tune with what the Lord's speaking over our lives, that this might be a reason why. This is in part to hopefully develop a relationship with the Lord, not to be legalistic in this. This is, you know, when God is coming to us, wants to come to us, because God understands, hey, we have things we need to do. He calls us to take dominion, to work the land, etc. But this is a time when the Lord speaks to us. And for me, mine is more so the morning watch from 3 to 6 is when the Lord really speaks to me, because it's hard for me sometimes at night with, you know, having a newborn and a family, being in a new region, really setting aside time to do that. I've had seasons where it was the complete opposite. I 3 to 6 was not. Mine was the evening watch. There are other times where the midnight cock crowing, like, it was just different depending on what season I am. And the reason I talk about this is because the fruits and the testimonies I've seen, and the blessings that I've seen from doing this in my watch have brought just a tremendous amount of peace and a closer relationship with the Lord in my life. And I wouldn't be teaching this stuff if I didn't see the fruits from it. The experiences of it, when you read scripture, even David, he would go out into the field and pray at evening, to spend that time in that relationship with the Lord. So it's a very strong foundational biblical principle to have and to walk out in our relationship with the Lord, to be able to bring that peace in our life so that we can be an example for Christ now and in the days ahead. Okay, with that, as we start to understand the night watches, I want to dive into the news here a little bit. I want to go through some things. Focus on just a few things, and there's some victories, there's some good, there's some bad, there's some crazy, as usual. So let's dive into this. Okay, so yesterday we talked about how a Virginia Supreme Court justice backed Governor Youngkin's authority to implement a executive order that gave the authority of masks to the parents. Well, Democratic and Republican leaders in the Virginia legislature said, we agree with this, we don't like executive orders, and we're going to do our part in ending this. And Governor Youngkin said, hooray, good for you for finally stepping up and doing your job. Why couldn't you do it under Governor Northam? Not here to argue that, but to say of, look, good, you're realizing that this was a mistake. We can give grace, we can forgive, and hopefully they don't make this mistake again. If, God forbid, some unforeseen incidents were to occur in the future. And it's a group of 10 Senate Democrats who voted with Republicans for an amendment to give parents back the right to having their children opt out of masks in schools. And even though, you know, we're seeing from other blue states of the governors pulling back their authority, but yet giving it to this is what's interesting about this is the difference again from what's happening in Virginia versus these other states who are pulling back the mask mandates, supposedly, is saying, look, at the state level, not only does the court say you don't have the authority, schools, et cetera, this is a parent's decision. Whereas in these other states, you're seeing that the schools still have the authority to implement it. And if you live in those regions, pay attention to who those politicians are, because this lets you know who is stepping foot into the mindset of government overreach now and in the days ahead. And it's a good litmus test right now to see who and how people are pulling back these tyrannical government overreaching stances. And in Virginia, because the people of Virginia spoke, because they got up and voted and say, we do not agree with this. It wasn't just Republicans. It was Democrats, anybody, parents more so involved in saying enough's enough. We're not going to go forward with this. And you're seeing the politicians follow suit with what the people are saying. Not only are the people tired of it, even some of these Democratic politicians who said, we're tired of this. We think we can all agree coming together for the betterment of their communities. And kudos. We want to praise this from both Republican and Democratic leaders in Virginia and say this is the example that other states need to take of coming together, joining together for what is best for their constituency, their counties, their parishes, their states, to do what is right and give them the proper authority back to the people who should have it. And in this case, that is the parents. So good for Virginia for doing this. And I want to move on, and I want to build a case on this next issue, because there is a lot of things going on in and around this story. And it's now boiled into things that are completely, and I'm going to be blunt, preposterous, and very alarming that government agencies would make these decisions based upon, number one, a lack of evidence, but then also a completely false narrative. And I want to, it's around the January 6th issue, and I've been holding off on this for a while because I've been trying to understand, number one, what's going on and trying to see what the legal battle is here. And so the issue at hand is the January 6th committee is trying to invoke sovereign immunity within the federal courts, saying that they have a right to hide their emails, videos, etc., in and around January, anything pertaining to January 6th. And not only is, if you know anything about Judicial Watch and Tom Fitton, he is asking for a Freedom of Information Act request on this information, and Pelosi and the committee is fighting him on it. He is taking them to court. He has filed a brief. You can click the links here, arguing that no, for national security reasons, we do not need to release this stuff. There is actually some argument for that they can make that why this is a national security reason, but at the end of the day is, does that argument stand? And a court has to just, ultimately, it's going to lead up to the courts. I know Alan Dershowitz is filed a lawsuit as well because he's representing some of the members of the Trump administration who are being asked to testify. Most of them are completely ignoring it because the January 6th committee doesn't have the proper authority, from my understanding, to hold them accountable. And then obviously this is a witch hunt. But also understand this, the person that should be investigated is Nancy Pelosi. She is the person who has the congressional authority over the Capitol Police. And so you're seeing this buildup, and you've seen it already, of the January 6th events, what occurred those days, and making it seem out to be something that it may not be out to be. Now, one thing that's interesting is I don't know if you've seen this, I'll put the link to this, a Glenn Greenwald report about the abuses that they're using through the sovereign immunity to go after private citizens with no judicial limits. And what has happened is there have been members of the Trump administration campaign, et cetera, involved around Trump, who they have literally gone to the banks of this individual. I'm not going to dive into it, but here's the story is they went to JP Morgan, the committee did, and asked for certain financial records of an individual. The bank should have warned and given a response and notified the person at discussion. They did not, and there were some nefarious acts about the timing of it all and the timeline of when things went down. And the issue at hand here is, does the January 6th committee have the authority to do this? And this is the Alan Dershowitz lawsuit of saying you don't have the authority to do these things. You still have to give people the customary time, reasonable time to respond to such allegations, to request for information. And then you still need to go to a court to get a court order subpoena to be able to gather this information, and that they did it. They just went straight to the banks saying, we have the authority to do this and you have to let us do this. This is the January 6th committee acting as legislative, executive, and judicial branch, completely alarming around this. And now you're seeing because of some of the backlash of that, some other things happening. But before I dive into that, I want to we want to pray for what's going on with this January 6th committee and everything involved with the people as they start having their day in court, those who entered the Capitol. Let's just intercede for the truth to come out on the events that occurred on January 6th, 2021. There is a lot of stuff that is already out there. There's a lot of stuff that's being hidden. There's a lot of stuff that this issue right here is being used at. And I'm going to dive into that here in a second, but we want to intercede for the truth to come out on these events that occurred, because there's a lot going on here, and we want to stay in a sober place with the Lord and just pray for the wisdom and the peace of the Lord to come out on these events and not cause more problems with this issue. Now, because of the heightened position of the January 6th committee and the position of the Capitol Police, there are reports that the Capitol Police are now going in and spying on GOP congressmen offices, and they got caught. And the report is out of Troy Neal's office, a Republican in Texas who was actually nominated by Kevin McCarthy to be on the January 6th committee, but then pulled back. And he has been a completely outspoken member against the January 6th committee for its overreach, the same as the Judicial Watch. Other Republican leaders and Alan Dershowitz are saying, you have no authority to do the things that you're doing. This is a sham investigation, etc. And he says he's being spied on because of political backlash from the Capitol Police. And what's interesting in this story is I read it, and when you read it, the report from the Capitol Police is, they say this. They say suspicions that the Capitol Police may not be acting appropriately did not arise in a vacuum. This is from the Federalist. This is how they wrote it. They said, in November 2021, a Capitol Police officer entered the Congressional Office of State Reps Tory Neal's and took a photo of a whiteboard in Neal's legislative office detailing various legislative plans being considered by Neal's and his staff. And the issue at play here is that the Capitol Police are saying, well, if an office is open, then people go in and they take pictures to show that nobody was in there, and then they close the doors and all this stuff. And supposedly around Thanksgiving, that this is when they went in, et cetera. But you don't go into – when you enter into a congressional member's office, there's the common area, and then there's offices where stuff like this would be. For them to go in and to do this stuff, if you've ever been to your congressman's office in D.C., you would be looking for something. You wouldn't just go in, oh, I'm going to check to make sure nobody's here. You're going in to look for something. Whether the door was open or not, there's no evidence to show that it was, that I'm seeing. If there was, it's probably in the report. But in a formal police report filed several days after the incident, the officer wrote that he had been conducting a routine security patrol on Saturday, November 21st, usually when nobody's there, and discovered that one of the doors to Neal's office was open. The report claimed that the officer entered Neal's office and found a whiteboard that contained suspicious writings mentioning body armor. And the officer reportedly took a photo of the whiteboard, which was then passed around to analysts within the U.S. United States Capitol Police. The following Monday, the Capitol Police dispatched three, understand this is in the report, plain clothes intelligence officers to Neal's office and questioned a staffer who was there about the whiteboard and the legislative proposals it contained. Now, what's interesting is that Neal is claiming that those who went in, the three intelligence officers, went into his office during recess when it was Thanksgiving. Nobody should have been there, or nobody, not a lot of people were there. Some people might have stayed, come maybe a day or two before Thanksgiving. And then ultimately, upon discovering my staff, special agents dressed like construction workers began to question him as to the contents of the photograph taken illegally 2 days earlier. So on Monday, they come in. Trying to do what? Who knows? But plain clothes is not construction worker. Plain clothes would be dressing up in a suit and tie and walking in like a normal person. Or casual clothes. Like you wouldn't dress up as a construction worker, but I digress. And Neal is claiming, look, they're coming after me because I'm outspoken. The Capitol Police are saying, look, we do this on a routine, blah, 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 etc. Other members of Congress have say, this is of concern. They've done this to other people, and ultimately that this is political. It's not based upon real data, et cetera. So This is very alarming that the Capitol Police would use the authority that they have to even do things, even considering this. And then again, this is about the January 6th issue. This is where we want to intercede for the truth to come out, because they're using this. And the reason I say this is because he was nominated and has been very outspoken on against the committee, using this as a political agenda to do nefarious things, continue to do nefarious things, to try to recover their brand name and image from what happened, because there's videos out there that show they didn't follow through. Now, if you've seen this report, this is the final roundup of this all, is now the Department of Homeland Security is claiming domestic terrorist threats for those who are providing misleading narratives as one of the reasons for their terrorism threat. They're saying if you provide misinformation in and around this issue of January 6th and or COVID, we are going to deem you, investigate you, a domestic terrorist threat. You do realize what that means. That means if you're objectively looking at the data that the CDC provides and you are saying something in disagreement with what the government says about it, you are now deemed a domestic terrorist. Now, let's look at the DHS ruling and what they mean by it, because the line that the Fox News article points out is this line specifically. I mean, it's a small print, so I'm going to read it. The line that the Fox News only focuses on is this one: the proliferation of false or misleading narratives which sow discord or undermine public trust in U.S. government institutions. Okay. Now, what that means, key factors contributing to current heightened environment include, and I'm going to read these. It's very small print. You'll have the link so you can go look at this. It talks about the proliferation of false or misleading narratives which show discord or undermine public trust in the U.S. government institutions. For example, there is widespread online proliferation of false or misleading narratives regarding unsubstantiated widespread election fraud, which only thing I've ever asked here is why isn't anybody actually looking into this stuff? There's questions that need to be answered. They're not even being considered. I might be considered this. And COVID-19. So if you cite CDC information, which we've seen this from Facebook and YouTube because we've been pulled down from this, you can be considered and deemed a domestic terrorist threat. Grievances associated with these themes inspired violent extremist attacks during 2021. Interesting. This is my point with the January 6th. They're using that as a political narrative and causing this. And look, Department of Homeland Security could... The real issue is they could really believe this stuff. They could sincerely believe this stuff because they're not looking objectively at this. This is why the truth needs to come out. The fear of the Lord needs to come on these people when dealing with this. And then also malign foreign powers have continued to amplify these false or misleading narratives in efforts to damage the United States. And then the real threats come in of threats against critical U.S. infrastructure, soft targets, mass gatherings, faith-based institutions, et cetera, which is normal. Those are put out all the time. But to sit there and say that people providing quote-unquote misinformation or information about the problems around the elections, proposing questions that should be talked about in a free and open society, that's a domestic terrorist threat. It's very interesting. Now, how are they going about this? We've talked about this before. They have now established, and they're openly now saying this, they have now established, if you go on to how we're responding, they have established a new Office of Intelligence Analysts, new dedicated domestic terrorism branch to produce the sound, timely, intelligence needed to counter related threats. The department expanded its evaluation of online activity as part of its efforts to assess and prevent acts of violence while ensuring the protection of privacy, civil rights, and civil liberties. George Orwell, 1984, is coming ever more prevalent now than ever before. And George Orwell may have been early, but he wasn't wrong. And so I digress, and I want to follow up on a few stories real fast. We want to pray for the safety of the administration's family, and there was a threat made on Vice President Harris's husband yesterday when he was at a DC high school. That is nothing to play around with. That is nothing we would ever hope, dream, even consider. Even though we 100% disagree with a lot of the policies that they stand for, we want to pray for their safety and their security because they still have a call in their life. God put them in this position, whether we agree with how they got there or not. They're there. God allowed it. We want to pray for their safety and their security that they lead. And this is just as well as the same threats being made to the Trump family and Trump administration and those around them. This is wrong in that sense and is wrong in this sense. So intellectual honesty there. Also, let's pray for the tensions with Europe and Russia, France, Germany, etc. Because now what is being put out there, I'm going to pull this up, is that Russia, there's a New York Times article that talks about how Russia has dispatched, and this could just be for military exercises, has dispatched their navy in the Mediterranean off of Ukraine coast. For what purpose? Who knows? This could just be a test to see what NATO and America is going to do. They have also sent Macron away or ended discussions with him, saying he doesn't have the authority to end this violent threat being made against them from the Americans and NATO because, well, they're not leading NATO. It's a very interesting point of view. Also, I'm going to show this map because I think this is really important for us to see of Ukraine and where in the Black Sea, excuse me, where Russia is sending its troops and why Crimea was of such importance for Russia in starting to take back Ukraine. And again, Obama allowed this up until this point where this red line is here in Crimea and Ukraine, and Ukraine borders Russia, and there's Belarus, and then as well as Poland. That's why Poland and Ukraine have since united. And so something to continue to pray for this administration on, that they have the fear and wisdom of the Holy Spirit when dealing with Russia on Ukraine. And then lastly, we talked about it before, the House and Senate are in talks of passing a spending bill. What has been now passed out of the House is a short-term stopgap measure to fund the government until March 11th, not a full funding of the government for the full year of 2022 till October, because what they want to do is to build back better for that, which has been a complete and utter disaster. There are still talks going on. It has to pass the Senate. We'll see what happens on this issue. This is something I think, I could probably do a better job of talking about, but the significance of that, not only for now, but in the future as well. We want to pray for our leaders to have wisdom and revelation when voting for the funding of our government now and in the days ahead. I know I went through that fast here at the end, but we follow these stories along pretty well, so we want to continue praying on those. And thank you to everyone who are following along. Don't forget, we will have our Appeal to Heaven noon prayer today at Christian Center Shreveport for those who want to attend, and we'll also be online as well on our app, Rumble, Facebook, and YouTube. So with that, I close out. Let's continue to stand on the wall, praying for the office of the president, praying for the safety of those within this administration, and for them to have the fear and wisdom of the Lord when leading this nation. Blessings, and I will see you guys tomorrow. Have a good one.